I know the enemy doesn't want to give this last message for this semester because I had a terrific attack of the enemy yesterday and into the night, and God broke through about 3 a.m, so praise God, and gave great anointing, and I was stamping around the study in there, praising the Lord and quoting the Word. God always comes. Remember, when it looks as if you're in a close place, and you're in a place that the enemy will defeat you, if you will resist and believe, God will come. And I've had him come to me hundreds of times. I guess it's because I don't know why I'm still reluctant to get up in the middle of the night to pray. But God usually, you know, the enemy is on me, and God just says, "Get up, go down in the study." I always come down here to pray, and God always breaks through. I think one of the reasons that prayer in the night is more effective is because Satan loves the night, and he thinks that's his domain. And what he doesn't know is that God's power and light and life penetrate the darkness. I mean, there is no dark place where God will not penetrate. So praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Now, tonight, this is the last in the series on taking the cross, dying tonight, dying to the mind. We have looked at dying to the emotional man and woman and dying to the will. And now tonight, dying to the mind or the intellect. Because when we take the cross and die to our life, the Greek word is soul life. Psuche, soul life. And the soul is the seed of the emotions and the will and the mind. So, and I've taught on this, but this is the first time when I've taught this, the first time that the Lord had me teach separately on the emotional man and then the will, and now tonight the mind or the intellect. Turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 23. This is a kind of a general background for the entire message. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The purpose of taking the cross is so that new life can spring out of death. Because death comes and then new life springs out of death. Because God's life is eternal and cannot die. The physical body can die, but the spirit man in me can't die. The spirit man in you can't die. The spirit man or woman in you will live forever. Either eternally separated from God in hell or eternally with God in heaven. And so, this necessity, in fact, one of the reasons God says in the Word that the seasons will never change until the end, is because the spring of the year is new life. Winter is death. Spring is new life. And so, in fact, every day is a parable. The sleep is often called the sleep of death. And it's as if, have you ever seen someone asleep? It almost looks like they are dead. You may see them breathing, hopefully. But people have almost a look of death upon them when they sleep. And so that's a parable. Every time you wake in the morning, it's a parable of death, new life. And so, we can't bear fruit except as the Holy Spirit's life, eternal life. See, this fruit is eternal fruit. This is not earthly fruit. This is eternal fruit. This is what is produced in heaven that God wants to manifest from heaven down on the earth. But it can't be fully manifested 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Depending on our faith and depending on the anointing of God in us. There will be an anointing of God. And He will produce eternity to flow through us. It's amazing. I mean, here we are, mortal men, and yet we carry eternity within us. We carry eternity within us. In fact, we wouldn't be alive if it weren't for the spirit man or spirit woman in us. And so He says, he who loves his life, soul life, loses it. He who hates his soul life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. For he is the heavenly place. See, you're bound for eternity. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul hath become troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? He was about to die. Should he say, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He came to die. You have been sent to die. So that the fullness of eternal life can flow through you while you're still here on the earth. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice out of heaven and said, I have glorified it and I'll glorify it again. Now there was one thing that I want to go back to. Truly, truly, verse 24, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but when it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, for it to die, for a grain to die, I used to have a big garden out in the back there beyond that picket fence. And we got to traveling a lot in the summertime and we were gone, and so I decided to put grass in there rather than the garden. But you put seed in the ground, and if it gets in the ground and then the ground gets wet and it causes it to decay and to break open, and so it has to die, the seed has to die, so that there's life once it breaks open. And once you allow God to break you, so that you never trust your own mind, your own will, your own emotions. Tonight we'll talk about the mind and dying to the mind and the intellect. Doesn't seem to make any sense to die to the mind and the intellect. But God wants you to do so. Now, the key problem of the mind is pride. The seed of pride is in the mind. Now, one of the reasons for this is that when we are made in the image of God, we are made in the image of God in several ways, but this tonight we'll speak of this way. We are made in the image of God because God has a rational mind, and we are the only creatures on this earth that are made that have a mind that can get outside of ourselves and consider the universe. Animals can't. Plants can't. No other form of life. We're the only ones who have been given an intellect or a mind. And so we're made in the image of God, but because of this, it's that very mind that can become prideful and is the seat of all pride. Because, who was it, Augustine, who said that pride begins because the self, we think the self is the beginning of all things. We in our mind consider our self-life and who we are as persons, and in our mind we conceive that, and we seem to be the beginning of things. And babies think they are the center of the world, and they are demanding. And they will cry until they get what, if they're hungry, their diaper needs to be changed, whatever. I mean, they are the center of the world. We have to learn not to be self-centered. Because our mind considers, and the seat of all pride is in the mind. Now, tonight I'm not going to speak of pride in the sense of what we would normally think about pride. I'm proud because I have athletic ability. By the way, I never was proud of my athletic ability, and some of you guys I know in here could be, but not me. I wish I had been a good athlete, but I really wasn't. Some things mentally, intellectually, I could do, and that was. By the way, intellectual pride is one of the strongest kinds of pride. I'll say more about that in a minute. But we can be proud of having a new house or a new car or proud of possession. We can be proud, and I think we all know that this is wrong. And we need to die to this. But tonight, I want to speak of five types of pride where the enemy has made it seem as if this is all right to be proud in this way. See, if Satan can't fool us about certain types of pride. The average type of pride, we know we're not to be proud of our new clothes or proud of this possession or that possession or proud of some ability. I mean, we know we're not to be proud. It comes from God, and so we're not to be proud. But these five types of pride, and here, you've heard me teach on this in a different way, because I've spoken of five religious spirits. But they are the same. The spirit of the Pharisees, the spirit of the Sadducees, the spirit of Herod, the spirit of the Galatians, and the spirit of the Corinthians. Now, in each case, there are five types of leaven. Leaven is a symbol of sin. But what does leaven do? It puffs up pride. So what are the five types of pride that are related to the five religious spirits that Satan makes it appear that this pride is religious? There's nothing wrong with this kind of pride. Satan wants to get you, suck you into this kind of pride, and you above all must die, because the mind and the intellect is the seat of each of these five types of pride that we're going to look at. Now, we're going to look at the pride that the Pharisees had first. First, let me define it, and then I'll read Matthew 23. You can turn to Matthew 23. Well, I'll tell you, I'll just read part of that, then I'll define it. Matthew 23 and verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things, but they do not do them. The Pharisees were hypocrites. That was the sin. And they tie heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are unwilling to move them as much with a finger, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries, the scriptures written across their foreheads and scriptures across and fastened onto their foreheads, lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called by men rabbi. Now, what is this pride that this represents? It's pride in outward religious activity that is recognized by men. Pride in outward religious activity that is recognized by men. And God wants you to beware as a Christian, because these things are especially the kinds of pride that Christians can be drawn into, that Satan wants you to think there's nothing wrong with this kind of pride. Nothing wrong with being proud of religious activities and being recognized by men in these religious activities. In fact, once the New Testament church broke down after the 3rd century, and Constantine, the Roman Empire, set up what became the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope, and set up the hierarchy with the state, and then the hierarchy of the clergy, and then the laity down here, it set up a non-New Testament way, and it opened the door to Phariseeism in the church. Because here are certain people who are the professionals. They do the praying, they do the ministering. The laymen are down here. God never intended it to be that way. But there is a tremendous temptation to pride in being recognized as religious leader, recognized as a rabbi, recognized as, well, but Jesus says, call no man father. Because this will encourage religious pride in outward religious activity. By the way, every type of pride will produce a certain kind of fear. In this case, the pride of the Pharisees in outward religious recognition, professional religious recognition, this is the highest if you can just be an ordained priest, or ordained bishop, or ordained cardinal, or whatever the rank is. But there is a fear that goes with each one of these types of pride. In the case of the Pharisees and this outward religious pride, it is fear of death. It is fear of death. And I want to read that, how that comes in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And the Pharisees are included here. And I'll read this once more when I come to the Sadducees. They're included. And the followers of Herod, the spirit of Herod, they're included here too. And be killed. Now what Jesus is saying, he's going to be killed. He's going to die. See, this whole series is different ways we must die. We must die to pride in our mind. And it is in the intellect where the Pharisees got proud of their outward religious recognition, of their outward religious activity and achievement. But, he says, and be raised up on the third day, and so what God wants, whether it's Pharisees, Sadducees, Herod, Galatians, Corinthians, when I identify all of these, in each case, God wants us to die to these things and be willing to give our life, our soul life, even our physical life if necessary, and Jesus did that too. But we have to be willing to give our soul life before our physical life. We have to be willing to surrender our reputation, our will, our mind, our emotional life. We have to surrender all that, die to all of that, so that while we're still alive, we can be dead so that the things that God has promised eternally will flow through us while we're still on the earth. So that the eternal things are not going to flow through you until you die to these things of the world. Whether it's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Herod, Galatians, or the Corinthians. And in the case of the Pharisees, it's dying to any need for any outward religious recognition and any pride in any outward religious recognition. Because Peter then took him aside, and Peter didn't understand, and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Jesus said this, now get thee behind me, Satan. This is Satan speaking. When the Pharisees said no, when Peter said no, you don't have to die, Lord. You don't have to die. This is Satan speaking. Yes, you do have to die. And you have to die to this desire for outward recognition. See, listen, I've seen it here in Wilmore ever since I've been here for 36 years. When young men and young women get saved and filled with the Spirit, they want to go do something for God. That's a good desire. Except you have to recognize you can't do anything for God. He has to do it all through you by faith. But I think it's changing. But for many years, and this is the image I had. When I first came to Wilmore in 1970, people said, well, Bob, you'll end up in seminary. Because we get the idea that recognition in the form of ordination by men in a church denomination is the supreme way we can serve God. Now, it's fine to be in seminary but unless you are taking the cross, unless by faith the power of God is flowing through you, the ordination won't. That recognition, that ordination, you can get proud of. You've got to empty yourself of any pride of that, because that pride will get in the way. You've got to die. You, considering in your mind that this is something that you can be proud of, you've got to die to that. Because it will limit. If you don't, it will limit the amount of faith that you have so that God's Holy Spirit life in heaven can flow through you, and He can flow by faith in a person that's not ordained. Now, ordination may give you recognition in religious church denomination, may give you opportunities that you wouldn't have otherwise, but you still got to die to pride in that, or there will be a limitation. And you've got to deal with this fear of dying, because, see, people who want men's recognition and are proud of that, and that if you keep this pride, you will be fearful. You will be fearful. Perfect love casts out fear, but perfect love means you're on the cross. You've taken the cross out of a heart of love. Now the second type. The Sadducees. This is pride in rational knowledge and rational wisdom. The intellect. And it is also denying the supernatural, because you are so guided by your intellect, that anything your mind and your intellect and your rational reasoning can't accept, you don't accept. So it leads you, this kind of pride in rational knowledge and rational wisdom will lead you to deny the supernatural. See, this is what happens in seminaries and Christian colleges. Because there's so much emphasis in Christian colleges and all colleges on the intellectual and intellectual attainment, and so much emphasis often in seminaries on intellectual attainment, that it is here where the mind becomes God. And the mind won't receive this or this in the Scripture. It doesn't seem rational. It doesn't seem logical. And so you reject the supernatural. Let me read two passages, show you that the Sadducees did this. In Mark 12, and just one verse, verse 18. And by the way, I remind you that it was in seminaries in Germany in the 19th century where the first higher criticism of the Bible began. And higher criticism of the Bible in Germany in the 1860s with Bruno Bauer and other such people came into the United States through Walter Rauschenbusch and other people who studied in Germany at the University of Rochester Seminary. That began in about the 1890s. And that, by the way, I used to be a Methodist and part of the Methodist Church. By the way, it was in the 1890s that these doctrines penetrated Methodist seminaries. And rational knowledge began to trump the supernatural. And people began to say, well, there was no real flood. Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. Doesn't make any difference if you believe whether Christ actually rose from the grave. If he just believe he did, he doesn't really have to, just if you believe he did. And of course, Paul says, if he didn't actually rise from the grave, your faith is futile. And you might as well forget it. Because he actually rose. Well, you have to remember this. Everything in the Bible is history. If it isn't, it'll tell you. But it's historical. It happened. Christianity is based on what has happened. It's the truth. And it's based on what has happened and what will happen. Verse 18 of Mark 12, and some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and began questioning him, saying, remember how Paul got the Sadducees and the Pharisees at each other by talking about the resurrection, because he knew the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. So he got them arguing deliberately. Acts 23:8 is another example of what the Sadducees believed. Acts 23:8. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. That wasn't the Pharisees' problem. This is the Sadducees' problem. So the Sadducee, this spirit, is pride in rational knowledge, which trumps any belief in the supernatural. Now, once again, this will produce fear. And if you look again, and I won't read it again because I read it just a few minutes ago, but Mark 16:21 talks about the scribes and the Pharisees and includes, doesn't say the Sadducees, but it includes the Sadducees here. And they too feared death. They too feared death. By the way, death in the sense of dying to myself, to the self-life, as well as fear of death, of physical death. See, God will remove every type of fear. Not only death, fear of physically dying, but fear of dying to the self-life. But there is another fear here. Denying the supernatural leads the Sadducees to fear the supernatural. You know, one of the things as a professor here at Asbury College for 36 years is that it's been amazing to me to see how many Christian students are fearful of the supernatural. They don't usually tell me. I usually hear this through the grapevine that, well, don't go to Neff's. Weird things happen there. And they're afraid. They're afraid. I remember probably 20 years ago, a young man came to me and admitted to me that he had been afraid to come near me or the house until he talked to some students who had been here and he needed help. And he realized that I might be able to help him. And so he came and we prayed and God did move. But he had been warned before he came here by his preacher in Pennsylvania. Don't go to the Nips. And he was afraid. This happened almost 20 years ago. I remember Veronica. Remember Veronica Dama? She brought a friend. She always came. She came regularly. She brought a friend with her. And we hadn't even started meeting. And she came to the house. Veronica came. And I gave her a tape and Veronica told me later she tried to give this tape to this girl and she was afraid to take it or play it. I mean, there is a tremendous, and the spirit of the Sadducees is very strong at the college. Pharisees too, but strong because you see, there is pride in rational knowledge. I'll tell you, studying for a PhD, if you come through that and you don't have pride in your mind and rational knowledge, it's a miracle of God. I always say one of the great miracles is I'm proof of one great miracle that PhDs can get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. because now there are many PhDs who are saved, I believe, at Asbury. But it's really, and let me look at this with you, because this passage kind of shows the key to this pride in rational knowledge and wisdom and denying the supernatural and also being afraid of the supernatural. See, God doesn't want you to be afraid of the supernatural. He wants you to be discerning. He wants you to test and try the spirits, because the Holy Spirit will show you what's of Satan and what's of God. And not all the supernatural is of God. And this is the thing. This is the thing especially that this spirit will deny Satan exists. I can tell you, professors, I won't, but I can tell you, professors, who don't believe that Satan exists. And see, if you say that, then you don't understand the Scriptures. Because the heart of the Scripture, Jesus was manifested to destroy the power of the devil. That's why he came. And Jesus was manifested to destroy the devil himself. And that's how you get saved, because the devil's power is destroyed. That's how you get healed, the devil's power is destroyed. That was the main mission. James 3 is the place that I want to close in this in regard to the Sadducees, then I'll go on to the third one. But in James 3, let me use that just briefly, because here is a principle in regard to rational knowledge. And how you have to divide, I've always wanted to preach a sermon in Hughes Auditorium and never got the chance. Usually, I haven't preached in Hughes for quite a while. The last couple of times I did, they assigned me a topic. I kind of got out around the topic, but I've always wanted to preach on this topic, the difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And James talks about that, so let me go to James chapter 3. And verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise or understanding? Now, James is trying to talk. He's talking here first about wisdom from above, then wisdom from below, earthly wisdom. Now, see, the Sadducees are dominated by earthly wisdom. By earthly wisdom. Not heavenly wisdom. And the heavenly wisdom will lead to one thing, and earthly wisdom will lead to another. And you need to die to this earthly wisdom, because if you don't, if you try to, and see, the devil will tell you, well, now, these people are intelligent, and so you've got to be very intellectual in explaining all of this, and these people have to understand this intellectually. See? And the devil will tell you that this is the way you must. See, he'll clothe what he does just like he clothes what the Pharisees do with religious garb. He clothes what the pride of the Sadducees with religious garb too. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now notice what God is saying here is the key to whether you're operating in earthly wisdom and rational knowledge that the Sadducees trusted in and had pride in, or heavenly knowledge, and you can't have pride in heavenly knowledge because it only comes as you have faith. And you die to your own. You can't have pride to get heavenly knowledge because you have to die to pride. And you have to have faith, and God has to reveal it. And then you'll realize that you with a PhD and here's a little grandmother who has no education can receive as much as you can receive. But see, what the test is, whether it's earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom, is the moral behavior, the pattern of character that follows. What follows will show you whether you're in earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, in other words, if jealousy and ambition are there, don't be arrogant or lie against the truth. The truth is that if ambition and selfishness And later, by the way, it says jealousy and selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. If those bad moral consequences, dissension, division, rancor, bitterness, if that's what is the fruit, you know it's earthly wisdom. Listen, the more people debate intellectually, the more they oppose each other with their ideas. They're right, you're right, you're right, I'm right. It always divides. The truth always unites. But you can't get the truth. Your mind will not produce the truth. You've got to surrender that mind. It will not produce the truth. God is the only source of truth. Remember that. God is the only source. This word is the only source of truth. You cannot get truth other than from the Word of God, and it is meant to be obeyed and acted on and obeyed, not debated. The Bible was not put out to debate. When you treat it as a debating book, you don't understand the purpose of the Word. You destroy the purpose of the Word when you debate it. This wisdom that divides, that produces rancor, it's earthly. It's this Sadducees kind of natural wisdom and intellectual wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, or soulish, and demonic. Notice the order of the earth, earthly wisdom, of the soul, of the mind, of the intellect, of my mind and intellect, or your mind and intellect, and what does it lead to? The demonic. That's the order. That's the order. Earthly, natural, soulish, of the mind, and then the demonic. That's where you go open the door to Satan. The person who relies on it, makes his own mind God, will open the door to Satan inevitably. When you rely on his wisdom, his heavenly wisdom, and obey it, you have the truth, and Satan is defeated. And you know how to come against him. Because verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And it is the seed, and Jesus is the seed, and the Word is the seed, because the Word is the seed of all the truth, only the only truth. This is the only wisdom. This is the only wisdom that will set people free. It's the only wisdom that is true. And its fruit is righteousness sown in peace. Sown in peace. By those who make peace. And eirene is the Greek word for peace, and it literally means to set at one, to make one, to be set at one. I can be set at one with you only when I am at one with God, at one with His purposes, obeying them, and you are, and then we can be at one. Otherwise, my mind and opinion, and your mind and opinion, and your idea and my idea will produce clash and division. The spirit of Herod is the third one, the spirit of Herod. This is pride in how much men accept and love me. Uh-oh. This is pop psychology. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay. We've got to, in fact, it's penetrated modern education. The most important thing is not learning any content as far as knowledge. It's to teach acceptance. And to make people accepted and feel accepted. Everyone can achieve. And so we must not be pushing too much testing that divides and ranks. We must make everyone feel accepted. I've read several articles in the last several years and just recently. America has more young people feeling good about themselves who have no right to feel good about themselves than any place in the world, because we're one of the few societies that concentrates on trying to make people feel good about themselves. I'm not saying we should try to make people feel bad about themselves, but we need to present the truth, so that I can see the truth about myself and yourself. And so I can adjust to it. Adjust to the reality of this world and what the truth is. Now, So pride in how much men accept us and love us. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. This is natural. And it seems right. But we can get pride here, and especially in religious circles. We seek men's approval. We seek popularity. We seek men's approval. We seek popularity. And so, God wants us to die to this. Look with me at Matthew 14, verse 3. Matthew 14, verse 3. You know this story, but I want to read it. For when Herod, and this is the spirit of Herod, and this pride that Herod had was how much men accepted him and loved him. And he wanted to be popular. He wanted the approval. This is really, really very, very subtle. Because there is a natural thing in us that wants approval of other people. We want to be loved. We want to be liked. We want to be approved. But we've got to die to this. We've got to die to this. Because we will not be loved and approved by everyone. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of Philip's brother of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they regarded him as a prophet. So, what's the fear here? Fear of men. Fear of men and fear of the approval of men. That's the fear that goes with this. There's a fear that goes with each one of these things of pride. And see, unless you're delivered from this pride and take the cross, you're not going to be delivered from the fear that goes with it. So it's fear of men and fear of the approval of men. I pray with many, many people who haven't died to the need for approval of men. You need the approval of Jesus, period. Is that enough for you? It needs to be. And if it isn't, you need to take the cross and die to the need for approval. For when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked, and having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oath and because of his dinner guests. Imagine the life of a human being, and he is not willing to change this, and had John sent and had him beheaded because he desires the approval of man. Look at John 12. Which says the same thing. And John 12 is, and this would apply to Herod, this would apply to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, this passage. But John 12, verse 37. But though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Now, when I read this, remember I told you here probably several times, this is the prophecy that is repeated. It's from Isaiah chapter 6. It's repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and the book of Romans. It's the only prophecy I know of that in the four Gospels and two of Paul's letters. It's repeated more often than any, and it has to do with this spirit. This religious spirit that is spirit of sleep and slumber, where we hear but we don't hear, and we see but we don't see. Now, one of the reasons for it is we are seeking the approval of men. And when you are seeking the approval of men, and when you are you're proud of how much men accept and love you, you are not going to hear God. You're going to be concentrating on what men are saying, how men are approving you. You've got to die to this. You want to hear from God? You want to hear from God? Then you've got to die to this. You've got to die to all of these things to hear God. Because all of these various kinds of pride will get in the way of you hearing what God is saying, and therefore getting in the way of you obeying. See, that's what Satan is trying to do with all of these. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes, He has hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and heal them. And these things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was in awe, and he had been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He had become a prophet of God. He had said, Woe is me, and he had come to the end of himself. He had come to the end of himself. And the tongues of fire, the fire of God, had purified his tongue and his heart, and he had been purified before God, and he had been awed before God. But he knew that many people would not come into this kind of experience, and he knew that religious people who would not die to these kinds of pride, and especially this one that we're talking about here, pride, how men love us and accept us, would never hear God, and therefore never be obedient. Nevertheless, even some of the believers who believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, in other words, some of the people here who believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the church. The synagogue, but I put in church. Lest they should be put out of the church. Well, you better be put out of the church. Because being put out of an organized church has nothing to do with whether you get into heaven. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You've got to die to this. You've got to die to this. Totally, 100% in every case. The fourth, the spirit of the Galatians. This is very prominent in the holiness movement. The Spirit is very prominent in the holiness movement. Now, I don't mean, I've known people here at Asbury, and I've read about many in the past who had the genuine article. And it wasn't just this Galatian spirit. What is this Galatian spirit? It's pride in outward legalistic performance. Performing for God according to religious tradition. Performing for God. You don't do this, you don't do this, you do this. You go to church, you go to prayer meeting, you wear the right clothes, you... Now understand, if you're led by the Spirit of God, that's fine. If you're led And you should, but the Spirit of God will lead you if you'll listen to wear modest clothing. But, I remember Tata Siemens, while he was still alive, took me to an old-fashioned camp meeting and a group, an old-fashioned group. I can't remember what group it was. I'm glad I don't remember which one it was. But the women, and this was probably in the 1980s, but the women didn't dare have any dresses that went above the elbow. And men didn't dare wear ties or jewelry. Well, now, at one time, it's like I've read about meetings where men took and women took off jewelry and put in the offering. Well, if you are taking off jewelry to give to missionaries, that's the Holy Spirit. But out of that, if that comes to be a tradition, that therefore you don't wear, that this is outward legalistic performance. And this spirit leads you into a performance mentality. And this, you've got to die to all performance, all legalistic performance, because it is not the key to faith. Three passages in Galatians here, because the book of Galatians is full of this many places, but I'll use three passages in Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 is talking about this. By the way, this will lead you to fear of performance. This will lead you to fear of performance. See, every fear is related to the pride. So, Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now, justified by the law, what does that mean? While I perform and the duties I do for God, the things I do for God, that's the law. That's the method of the law. It's not the method of freedom. It's not the method of the Spirit. It's what God does through you by faith. That's the Spirit. What you do for God, how you perform for God. See, this is the wrong message to send, because this can lead then over into the everyday realm where parents want their children to perform well musically, or perform this way, or perform, and they withdraw love, their love, until they perform well in school, or perform well. I'm not saying you shouldn't encourage your children to be disciplined. You should. But if you withhold love and you give love only when people perform well, you are giving the exact wrong message, because God doesn't love you because you perform. In fact, you mess it up every time you perform for Him. Every time you perform for Him, you mess it up. Okay? Every time. Your flesh always gets in the way of God. Always. Not once in a while. Always. Not 90%. Always. See, because you're not dead. You die to performance here. That's what you're to die to. For we, verse 5, through the Spirit, by faith, that's it, through the Spirit, by faith, through the Holy Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. See, circumcision is an outward legalistic act. And an outward legalistic act, religious act, does not get you, joining the church does not get you into heaven. Now, it's a good thing to do to join the church if you have actually received Christ. But faith working through love. And faith always works through the channel of love, perfect love. Always. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is the leaven of the Galatians. The sin of the Galatians. And the sin of the Galatians is pride in how men, or how we outwardly perform legalistically for God to be recognized by people. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. You want to be free? Then you've got to die to this legalistic desire to perform. You will never be free. You will always be in bondage if you try to perform for God. Always be in bondage. And you will be in fear of performance all your life. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. This is the key to the law. This is the key to the Ten Commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The love commandment. 10 ways you love God. Well, first 6 are the way you love, or first 4 rather, are the way you love God. The second 6 are the way you love your fellow man. That's the law. The love commandment. And you can be free. So many people are not free. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under the law. You are not under legalistic performance. See, when we're under legalistic performance, we can never fulfill the law. We'll always be condemned. And that's why you try to perform for God, you will always feel condemned. And you will always be fearful of performing incorrectly. Now, here's the contrast. Here's the contrast. Here's what the method of the law, what I do for God, performance, what performance, what comes out of your effort to perform? These are the deeds of the flesh, and that means performance of the flesh. This is what will happen. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you before, those who practice such things. Now, not when once in a while you can repent, but if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom. But what's the other side of it? What's the Spirit side of it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the key. Self-control. The ninth of the nine. Self-control. control of the self-life, the will, the mind, the emotions. The mind we're talking about tonight. How to control your mind, how to control your will, how to control your emotions. The positive part of it is that by faith, daily, you release, because the Holy Spirit, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, He put love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control in you. Release it by faith. Release it by faith. And you'll be free, and you'll set other people free. Hallelujah. Now the last one. The Corinthians. I knew I had to kind of rush with these because you could spend more time, but I wanted to get through these five for tonight's teaching. The Corinthians. What is the pride that was in the Corinthian church? By the way, the Corinthian church was a Spirit-filled church. They moved in the gifts of the Spirit. So these things they're not just sins in lukewarm churches. They're also sins in Spirit-filled churches. And certainly the Corinthians in particular. Now, it took me a long time for God to show me just exactly what this was. And here's the way the Lord showed it to me. It's pride in agreement with the world and the world's systems of values. Pride in agreement with the world and the world's system of values, which leads you to compromise God's word. Which leads you to compromise God's word. Now, again, it's pride in agreement with the world and the world's system of values. I see it working in almost every Christian college, because I've only taught in three colleges. Butler 1 year, Grove City 8 years, 36 years here at Asbury. And certainly Grove City 8 years and here 36 years, there's no question that I see this as true. And I see it from across the street at the seminary. I used to wonder, why are there so many people that want to get acceptance from intellectuals in the world? Because this is something that never really tempted, this sin didn't never tempted me. But I see it operating, I see it operating at Asbury, at the college and the seminary. We have been gradually moving, now we haven't moved as far as a lot of places, but we have gradually moved to accommodate to the values of the world because we want to be recognized by the world. We want to be thought of well. We don't want to be thought of as these ignorant little Bible school people. You understand what I'm saying? I've heard it come out of the mouths of some people over the years. We're not a Bible school. We're a liberal arts college. We have as good an academic program as Center or Berea. Now, I think we have a good academic program. But if you get pride in that, if you don't die to that pride, that will lead you to compromise with the values of the world. What do you think the churches have been doing? Every major denomination... Well, not everyone, but most major denominations are in decline because they have accepted the values of the world. What do you think about this whole question of ordination of homosexuals? Or homosexuals as a part of churches? Do you think if this sin hadn't operated, if this pride hadn't operated, that would even be an issue? It wouldn't even be an issue. I mean, there is absolutely no question what the Scripture says. I mean, homosexuality is an abomination. And by the way, we are far along. I was surprised at some statement one time in one of my classes here last year. There are some of our students who are just moving ever so gradually towards, well, we can't discriminate against homosexuality. We must respect their rights and so forth and so on. See, this argument has been drum. That's perfect example. I could give you many others. I won't. But it's the perfect example of this pride that we are in agreement with the world. It kind of gets us some recognition from the world. Now, let me look, and I'm going to have to go through these passages quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 shows this pride, and it's really, really strong. And it leads to a worse sin. I'll show you with the last passage, it leads to a worse sin. This pride leads to a worse sin. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross, to those who are perishing, is foolish, but to those of us who are being saved is the power of God. Now, the world system hates the cross. Hates the cross. And when we want to be accepted by the world and the world's values, we're going to have to soft pedal the cross. The Methodists did it by taking the songs out of their hymnal that sang about the blood. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of the world's wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? See, I can study the wisdom of the world, but I don't buy it. I buy this wisdom. I had to redo, after I got out of graduate school, I came to Christ after I was out of graduate school, and I had to redo before I started teaching. I had to redo everything in all of my lectures. Because I had to read the Bible, and I had to find what the Bible said, and what the wisdom of the Bible was in relation to Russian history and American history. No, I'm not joking. I mean, I prayed about this. Because, you see, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And it'll lead you to a worse place here, we'll see. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The world's wisdom, why? You've got to die to this. You've got to come to the end of this desire to have pride in agreement with the world and its values and its wisdom. Because the world didn't come to know God. It would deny the cross, which is the power of God. It's the key to the power of God. It's the key to everything. For indeed the Jews seek for signs, the Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. This word is Christ, one with Christ. This is the only wisdom. And through it, believing it, the power of God will be released. And when I believe the world and I'm in agreement with the world and I'm proud of the world and in agreement with the world and get congratulated by the world, the power of God is destroyed. You wonder why there's no power moving in many churches. I was talking to a man who taught at Oral Roberts. And he said back in the early days when Oral was first there, he said they used to see miracles constantly. But he said in later years, things began to change. And I won't go into the reasons that he talked about. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 2, I am determined to know nothing, this is Paul, except you, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Now, Paul had the equivalent of two or three PhDs. He knew the wisdom of the world. He had studied Aristotle and Plato. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. He had studied them all. He knew Greek wisdom. He was up on the Acropolis. And he debated with them. He understood that, but he didn't buy it. And he determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling. My message, my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, the world's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The degree to which you are proud of agreement with the world and the world's values and system is the degree to which you will limit the power of God. Because Paul says your faith should rest on the wisdom, not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. On the power of God. On the release of the power of God. If you're not seeing power of God move in your life and power of God moving through you to touch other people, then you're out on the cross. And you're not believing God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Hidden wisdom, which God predestined for the ages of to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. This wisdom which God has understood, the world can't understand. They don't even know. They can't understand it. And we want that wisdom? Get recognition from the world? Well, Satan has deceived us. None of the rulers of this age have understood it. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen nor ear has heard, which has not entered the heart of man, that God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, God has such a heavenly wisdom, and he has given us such awesome things that God has prepared for his people, but you only receive them one way. Not through the world's wisdom. You've got to die to it. Not through pride. You've got to die to any pride in the world's wisdom and in agreement with the world's wisdom and its values. But God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the world. Not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. That we might know the things freely given us by God. This is the reason why God gave the Holy Spirit more than any other, so we might know everything that God has given us freely, to release his power to flow through us, to receive it, to flow through us to touch other people, to get them saved, healed, delivered, and bring in the kingdom of God. And the more we receive the wisdom of the world, the less we hear God, as I said before. The less we hear God. All these things that I've listed tonight, if you are proud in any of these areas, you're not going to be hearing God. This is why people don't hear God. They're not in love with Jesus. Just a couple of last verses. 1 Corinthians 4:18. Now some have become arrogant. By the way, this will lead you to arrogance. Pride in agreement with the world will lead you to arrogance. I mean, the people of Wilmore know that there are a lot of us at the seminary and college that are arrogant. We think we're better because we've got education. We're not. But I will come to you soon, and if the Lord wills, I shall find out the words of those who are arrogant. Not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. And when you're arrogant, power of God is not going to flow. And when you're on the cross, power of God is going to flow. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And the last passage. Now, here's the last thing that will happen. Here's the last thing that will happen. It's happening inside the church. Because the church has been proud of their agreement with the world, and the world's systems and values are coming into the church, here's what happens. It happened in Corinth. Verse 1, chapter 5, it is actually reported there is immorality among you, immorality such of a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Someone had his father's wife. There's incest, sexual incest, in a spirit-filled church. And you have become arrogant. You're proud. And you have not mourned. You've not repented. Instead, in order that the one who had done this might be removed from your midst. I mean, Paul orders us to get people like this out of the church. Now, not in the world. You don't go into the world to try to remove these people. But inside the church, you have a duty to remove such people. For on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present in the name of the Lord Jesus when you were assembled, I with you in the spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus. I've decided to deliver one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, destruction there doesn't necessarily mean someone dies, but it certainly is to deliver to a type of punishment. The purpose of Paul doing this is to get people to repent, just as when God judges. And I've never done this. I don't think hardly anyone, probably no one in this room has done this. I assume that God will restore some of these things like this, because there'll be so much sexual immorality, for example, inside the church, that these people are going to have to be delivered over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, because God will have a pure church. Of course, some will become the apostate church. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Clean out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, just as in the fact that you are the unleavened. You are unleavened. For Christ is our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven of malice, not the leaven, nor the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what he's talking about here is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread means you get the sin out. And that's the second feast. Passover is where you get delivered out of bondage to sin. But once you get delivered out of bondage to sin, then God's going to get the sin out of you. You get saved to get the sin out of you. You don't get saved to sin. You get saved to get the sin out of you. And so that's God's work. And so when you allow inside the church people to sin inside the church, then God's going to judge you along with them. So what let's summarize it then. This sin, this pride of the Corinthians, which is a pride in agreement with the world and its standards, will lead to sensuality and immorality inside the church. In fact, that's one of the keys to the sin of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, which penetrated into the seven churches. And Jezebel, the New Testament Jezebel, was a teacher of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is the same thing as the doctrine of Balaam. And Balaam corrupted Israel from within, and so this is a sin of corrupting the church from within. And how do you get into this? By compromising with the world and its standards and being proud of being intellectually accepted by the world. And when you do it, it'll allow Satan to penetrate. And the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, remember also, is that doctrine which puts the clergy, the professional clergy, over the laity and dominates them. And as it dominates them, then false teaching penetrates into the lower levels of the laity. Because the laity doesn't know the Bible. They only rely on what the professional clergy say. And the Roman Catholic Church deliberately made it that way so that people couldn't read the Bible, so that they could only know of the scripture of what the clergy said. But that allowed a tremendous amount of corruption to go into the church. And we've got to die to this. So, God wants you to die to the pride of the Pharisees, outward religion. Pride in outward religion. The Sadducees, pride in rational knowledge and wisdom. The pride of the Herod, how men accept us and love us. Of the Galatians, pride in outward legalistic performance. And the Corinthians, pride in agreement with the world and its standards, which leads to the penetration of immorality inside the church. There's only one way that the church will be purified. And there's only one part of the church will be purified. If we do not die and take the cross, we will become apostates. And I don't know whether I've ever said that, but it just came out of my mouth. If we don't learn how to die and take the cross, I believe fully that we will become apostates and fall away. But if we will die, allowing fully the life of Christ to flow through us, we will become a part of that great church that has Jesus as its only head, no other head, no denomination, just Jesus. We thank you, Father, and praise you. And help us, Lord, to do this and die in each of these ways, Lord. God, I know that I have tried, and I believe you through your Holy Spirit, you have led me to take the cross in these areas, but I know, Lord, that it isn't complete, and I pray you to make each one of us complete in this. First, we'd have the desire to do so, and then you'd make us complete in this, so that we might die to our will, our mind, our emotions, to every part of who we are, so that your full life might flow in Jesus' name.